why do we need Jesus? Or why the cross? And Lila didn't know I was preaching on that. And the old rugged cross came in. I just went, oh, this is perfect. This is just perfect. This is perfect. Glory to God. You know, sometimes this is, in the church tradition, this is Palm Sunday. And that was where he had his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And we'll talk about that a little bit in a minute. But we're coming into what we call in the regular church the Holy Week. And why do we celebrate, or why do we look at the Holy Week? Because we can identify with every part that Jesus portrayed, even in the Last Supper when he was in the room and he said, "This is the covenant of my blood." We go, "Oh, glory to God, that's me. That's me. I'm included in that covenant, and he's for me, and he's not against me, and the blood of Jesus has been given to me, spoken to me. Glory to God." But I want to talk to you this morning is, why do we need that? What's the purpose? You know, what is it? Is it just a religious tradition? Is it just something that you know, yeah, Jesus died for my sins. I know all that. I know. But why do we need Jesus? Why do we need him? So let's go back to the beginning and look at Genesis chapter 2. Y'all doing all right? Come on, good. Genesis chapter 2. Hallelujah. I would like to, many will say, well, I've heard all that before. What I found with God is whenever you say you heard that before, you haven't heard it yet. Because, you know, you can hear with these outer ears and not hear it in your heart. Right? I've been talking with the Lord about some certain things that I've taught, preached, listened to, heard sermons on for years and years and years and years. But it's like, Holy Spirit, make that real to me in my heart, in the quiet place. I heard this man speak, as you're finding that, I heard this man speak, and he was talking about his relationship with the Lord. And he said it's in his quiet place when he's just talking with God that his heart is the canvas. Come on. The Holy Spirit is the painter, right? But his word is the paint. Right? So in this, it's like, here's my heart, Holy Spirit. Just begin to do your painting and use God's word to be the very thing that causes me to have a revelation or just deeper understanding in who you are, who you've made me to be. Glory to God. Genesis chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may not freely eat, but of the tree of good of knowledge, good and evil, you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" He said, you'll surely die. Now, this reminds me of kids, which we all were at one time. But it's like, okay, you can have anything in the fridge, but don't touch the dessert. And you go back to look at the dessert. There's a little fingerprint, you know. The icing has been taken a little bit off of the cake. And who did that? I didn't do that. Or what's the next response? Well, I didn't want to do that, but Johnny said I could. Right? It's the same pattern that we're facing right now. God said this, listen, you need to be at a place where you can have anything that you want, everything is open to you, but this one thing. And we're going to find out that Adam and Eve decided that one thing is the one thing that they wanted, but it's not what they needed. Look at again verse 6 or 17. He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it, you shall surely die." And we're going to find out as we read through this that they didn't eat it and then instantly ceased to exist. In fact, they lived, according to the Bible, 900 years later, right? I mean, he lived a long, long time. So he didn't die physically, but what he died was spiritually, Right? Death in the Bible is never cessation or the end. Come on. It's just separation. When we die and we go to heaven, right, we don't cease to exist. Our earth suits are in the ground somewhere, but one day they're going to be resurrected too. But the reality is that when we die, our physical man dies, but our spirit continues to go on and on and on and on. But here, the physical man continued to go on, but the spirit died. And what that means is their relationship with God would be cut off. Think about that. They had a relationship with God where it talks about how they walked in the cool of the day. God came down and visited with Adam in the cool of the day. I mean, it's like, hey, God, how you doing? You know, I mean, it's like you just walk with him. And your prayer life, their prayer life was simply talking with God because he was right with them all the time. Think about that. And he said to him in one of those walks, listen, eat anything you want. Everything is yours, but not of this tree. Chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And then the man said, the woman, that woman that you gave me, she gave me the tree of the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. And so the Lord said to the serpent, he goes on, but here's the point. The minute that they ate of it, their relationship with God was completely, permanently altered. They died spiritually. They were separated from God. Sin separated them from God. Why? Because God is holy. I said, God is holy. God is holy. And he doesn't compromise. And you go through the Bible and you look at the stories like the Old Testament with Moses and the Ten Commandments, and in the New Testament says, you know, sin wasn't really counted to man until they found out what they should and shouldn't do. And when they started doing what they shouldn't do, then they go, oh. And so watch as sin separated us from God and our relationship with God. And the Bible said that we've all sinned, and we're going to read that in a minute, and fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? That means we are separated from God because of sin. Why do we need Jesus? Because we cannot live a life that's holy enough to be in fellowship with him. Our holiness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags toward God. I don't care how good you are. I don't care if you've lived an impeccable life. It reminds me of the story when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler. And their conversation went something like this. And what must I do? And Jesus said, well, you know, this commandment, that commandment, and this commandment, and that commandment. He said, piece of cake. I've done that since I've a little kid. So I'm good, right? I'm good. He says, well, this one thing I have against you. One thing. I want you to sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. See, it wasn't about the one thing. It was about the thing that had his heart. But even this boy or this young man who was really good and he'd done everything that he thought he was supposed to do, there was still a place in his heart that Jesus had to get to show him that he was still not qualified to walk in the presence of God by his own actions. Why do we need Jesus? We need Jesus because we can't live good enough to be with God. How many want to go to heaven? How many would rather go to hell? Nobody? No takers? Right? Well, according to the Word of God, that sin will keep us separated from God. We can't walk with God. We can't really talk with God in the way that a father and a son can talk to, because sin separates us. And then we have to come to the place where we realize it's my sin. It's my sin. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And again, most of you know that this is the psalm that after David got busted for being with Bathsheba, and he thought he'd gotten over on it and that he, had Uriah killed and came in and saved the day and said, I'm going to be magnanimous and take her as my wife and all of that. Then the prophet came to him and told him all that he'd done. And this was his response in Psalm 51. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. How many need mercy? And I like this. It says, I need mercy, but not mercy because I deserve it. Mercy because of your loving kindness. I need your mercy, and I need to get it from the way you dispense it. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. Everybody say that with me. I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You know, there's a day coming when everyone is going to have to go before the judgment seat of God. And sinners are going to be in one line and believers are going to be in the other line. And everybody would try to come up to him and say, well, I was a good person. I lived my life the way I was supposed to. I gave to the United Way. I did this and I did that and I did this and trying to merit their right to be with God based on what they did. Everyone who does that is going to be denied. 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 And they're going to end up where we all deserve to be, and that is in the lake of fire, forever separated from the presence of God. Right? Why do we need Jesus? I need Jesus because I was a sinner. I had sin in my life. I did things that I wasn't supposed to do, and sin was in me. And if you go back to all the generations, watch this, all the generations before me, I am in Adam. And Adam's sin has made its way down into my DNA. So I need something dramatically to happen in order for my sin not to show up on my account. Right? Why do we need Jesus? Go to Romans chapter 3. Why do I need Jesus? See, the first thing that a person has to come to the realization is that they need Jesus. And the reason that they need Jesus is because they can't possibly be good enough to be with God. Can't possibly do it. Yeah, but I'm better than so-and-so. That doesn't quite get it, right? Because again, I cannot adequately put into words what the atmosphere of true holiness is. Because if God came out down in His true holiness and we didn't have the blood of Jesus to protect our hearts, as He told Moses, He said, nobody can look into my face and survive it. Right? Because He's holy. And He doesn't let sin in. Sin dispatches it. I know that this isn't probably the greatest analogy, but have you ever had those bug zappers? Put them out in the summertime and they go in, zzz, 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 you know, and the burning smell that kind of comes with it, you know. Oh, that's awful, right? But that's kind of the picture. If you come with any sin on you at all into the presence of God, is it? Why? Because He's a consuming fire and His holiness demands holiness. I need Jesus. I'm a pretty good guy, right? I've always thought I'm a pretty good guy, and everybody believes that they're a good person. You go to death row right now, people that have committed heinous crimes, and you go to them, and what do you think? You're a pretty good person? Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, but you've killed 15 people. Yeah, but at heart, I'm a good person. Right? No, you're deceived, Jack. And all of us actually are in that same boat. Look at verse 11, Romans chapter 3. And verse 11, it says, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There's no one who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and their tongue, they have practiced deceit, and their poison of asps under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who does that describe? Everyone outside of Jesus, right? That's why we need Jesus. Isn't it impressive that we all try to make ourselves look good with other people? But at home, we go home to bed and we, you know, in our bedrooms by ourselves, and we go, oh, I've fooled all them. They think I'm all that, but I'm not all that. Right? And the reality is that's just a picture of our heart without Jesus. That's who we are. That's who we are. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, and that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. In other words, the law was put into place to say, this is what you're going to have to do and live it perfectly in order for you to be holy enough and to earn righteousness based on your actions. And so, good luck. Try it. Just try it. But the Bible says that if you violate one jot or tittle of the law, then you're guilty of it all. And it's not just the Ten Commandments, right? It's not just, I mean, just think of a couple of the Ten Commandments and go, you know, well, I'm pretty good with this one, but that one I could use some work. Well, any work that you needed makes you disqualified from the life of God. Why do we need Jesus? Because in myself, I can't be good enough for God. Amen? Right. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. For the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. It's a good thing. The law is a great thing because it pointed out our need for Jesus. Right? there's some place in your heart, if you've ever given your heart to Jesus, if He's really Lord of your life, if you've truly become born again, there's some time in your life when you came to the realization that I cannot get to God any other way. What a day that was. I can't speak of your testimony, but I can speak of mine. When I made Jesus the Lord of my life and He came in and He changed me, not from the outside in. I grew up in a church with do's and don'ts. I'll just tell you this. I went to a parochial school and I think it was fifth grade or it might have been sixth grade. The teacher, she loved me. My experience in school was this. I had two older brothers and I had to always fix what they've screwed up. I mean, I had teachers that hated them but loved me, but it took a few months to get them turned over, right? Well, this one teacher, Sister John, I loved her. My brother Pat hated her, and it was mutual. But anyway, she was going to give me the religious award for the year. Big deal, right? A religious award for the deal. But me and my friend Mike, if you got to school too early, you had to go into Mass and not just hang around. You had to go into the church. Well, we got there early, but we decided we don't want to go into Mass, so we're just going to hide up on the playground up above. And she saw us. And because I got caught that one time not going into the church when I should have, it disqualified me from the religious award for the year. I mean, that's a silly thing, right? But that's a picture of the human condition. We don't qualify for the award even because of a little thing. Verse 21, it says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference." See, there's the deal. I can only be right with God. And righteousness really means right with. Right? I can only be right with God or in a right relationship with God based on Jesus and nothing else. Why do I need Jesus if I want God? I have to have the one who paid the price for me to be with Him. Come on, do we need Jesus? Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." None of us can attain that by ourselves and say, you know, I'm pretty holy. In fact, if you know people that you consider holy, that they've got a manifest presence of God with them all the time, if they're honest with you in private, they'll say, I'm not all that. I've got issues in my life too. Right? But it's only because I've got a relationship with God through Jesus that I'm able to do anything for Him. Why do I need Jesus? Because my sin will keep me away from Him. But Jesus took our place on the cross. Why the cross? Because somebody had to pay for the sins and justify what needed to be justified so that I could become holy before God, so I could have my life back with Him. Adam's sin and his sin carried on for a generation, for generation, for generation, has kept mankind away from God because they couldn't be in a relational walk in the cool of day type of relationship with Him. Why do I need Jesus? Because somebody had to take my place. The whole sacrificial system under Moses. And have you ever thought about it? I mean, we were talking about something this morning and about somebody, John said, what sound does a chicken make? And I said, well, at what time? Right before they're going to lose their head, or, you know, most of the time, you know? And the deal was, and Lila said to me, she said, you know, I should become a vegetarian because I can't think of, you know, hurting any animal with their eyes open, right? But so you're thinking like that, and think about the sacrificial system as described in the Old Testament. Have you ever read it? It talks about, listen, if you do this, you need to bring some grain. But if you do that, you got to bring a couple of birds. And if you do this, you got to bring a bull or a goat. And all of these things. Well, when people came back to Jerusalem for the feast, there were thousands of them. Did you know that in the temple, I don't know if you knew this, but in the temple, they had a gutter system. And that gutter system was where the sacrifices were made, and the blood ran into the gutters and out of the city and out into the field. Why? Because there was that. It wasn't just one or two. It was a constant thing going on constantly where the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves was trying to get the people to where their sins could be atoned for the year. You've heard this story before if you've ever been around me or heard me preach for very long. We were in Belfair at a church that we'd started, and we were meeting at the Theller Center. And Willie George, who's a great children's ministry, then went on to be a pastor, but he had a curriculum called Faith Roots. And in there, he gave a demonstration for the kids of all the lessons that he was, you know. And he made them kind of dramatic to get their kids' attention. So in this one lesson, you take a paper mache lamb, and you put an insert of red food coloring inside in a bladdered balloon. And during, we didn't do this, but Renita thought of something else because she didn't like the thought of this before the kids. It might hurt their, you know, psyche. But you, during the lesson, you take a pin and you pierce that balloon so that the blood runs over the lamb. And so we're at the Theller Center, and one of my teachers, we were in the same room that the Belfair Elementary had classes in. We used that for our Sunday school room. And one of my teachers left that book on the desk. And so the teacher found it. And the teacher was flipping through it. And she came to that particular lesson, and she went, "Oh my God, they're doing animal sacrifices around here, right?" And so the manager of the Theller Center got all irate, and she was going to kick us out, and we had to go into this meeting. And we started to explain some things, and she got to the point where she said, "Why do you Christians make such a big deal out of the blood?" And inside of me, I was being really nice and pleasant and, you know, trying for favor with her and her boss. And inside of me, it rose up inside of me, and I said this: because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Her eyes got big, and her boss's eyes, and by the time it was over, he was in love with her. "There's no problem here. Forget this." And so we were able to stay. But the Spirit of God got a hold of me and said, "Listen, the blood, you can't take the blood out of the covenant. You can't take the blood out of the Bible, because without the shedding of blood, there's no hope for you. There's none." But it's not the blood. In Hebrews it talks about, it's not the blood of bulls and goats that have to be done every year after year after year after year. Why? Because you can get cleansed, but the next day you lie, or the next day you cheat, or the next day you covet, or the next day you do whatever is wrong, and you need it all over again. Why do we need Jesus? Because the blood of bulls and goats doesn't cut it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Most of you are really familiar with these verses. But listen to this now. Verse 14. This verse, the love of Christ compels us because thus we judge that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's so cool. I was on the outside, but now I've been reconciled. The reconciliation is, why do I need Jesus? Because I couldn't reconcile myself. I needed him. Now watch. Verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, to implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Why do we need Jesus? Because Jesus took our place on the cross. And he took our sins and he paid the penalty for our sins, so that now the sins that we did commit or will commit have to go through the cross, and the cross has paid the price for them. Why do we need Jesus? Because I couldn't pay the price for myself. Because I'm not holy enough. Because the Lamb of God had to be without spot and without sin. That's why he was born of a virgin, because his bloodline didn't go through Adam, it went through the Father. His blood was pure. He was right. Why do I need Jesus? Go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. See, we're looking at again, the Holy Week. Verse 25 says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, and because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. The word propitiation means the price that's required to be paid. Jesus paid the price for me. He paid the price for me. Why do I need Jesus? Because I couldn't pay the price for myself. Glory to God. Go with me to Luke chapter 19. See, I think that in our modern day, there's a whole lot of people who want to look at the gospel and take part of it out, put part of it over here, and there's a whole talk about reconciling or recreating or reconstructing, that's the word, reconstructing their faith. But what they're in many cases saying is they want to take the parts of the Bible out that they don't like, put the parts of the Bible that they do like in, right? Right? What would Jesus do? Well, he'd do what he did. He'd do what he did. And, well, Jesus was always kind and always, not so much. Seemed to me he took a whip and drove people out of the temple. Right? Seems to me he called people dogs. Seems to me that he told the Pharisees that they were nothing but whitewashed sepulchers. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't love. He was love. He was trying to point out to them their need for him. See, because in themselves they couldn't be righteous. They couldn't be holy. But Jesus isn't the one that's always saying to people, oh, I just love you, just live your life any way you want, it's okay. Paul said it this way in Romans, he said, grace has come, but did grace come so that sin may abound? God forbid. God forbid. So in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 33. It says, "But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to it, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And they brought Jesus and threw their own clothes on the colt and set him on Jesus. And as they went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen." Now, multitude, whenever it says multitude, it means a lot of folks. You know, I've heard 5,000. I've heard some commentators say a great multitude could have been up to 100,000 people. So this wasn't just a few folks. This was a lot of folks. And they had all seen the works of Jesus. They saw what he did. They said, "Oh, this is great. He is the Messiah. Could he be? He is the Messiah. Let's look at him. Let's follow him." And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." But as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. "If you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things which make for your peace, but now are hidden from your eyes." Here's the deal. Here was a whole group of people that were leading Jesus in, and that same group of people within a week would be yelling, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Why? Because they wanted Jesus to be who they thought Jesus should be. They wanted Jesus to be the one who came into Jerusalem, said, "I'm here, Caesar, you're out, and now we're going to lift the kingdom up in the flesh. And the Israelites are going to be the people of the earth. I mean, we're the favorite of God, and we want to establish that on our own thing." And they wanted Jesus. He's going to do that, by the way, but in his second coming. His first coming was to satisfy the portion of them that needed to be saved, their sin to be taken care of. Right? But you can't have Jesus your way. You got to have Jesus his way. Go with me and I'll close with this. So that's the first closing, by the way. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And this is the chapter where they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. They got so drunk that people outside, drunk in the Holy Ghost, they got so drunk people thought they were drunk with wine. And Peter said, no, these aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that which is prophesied. Watch this. The Holy Spirit couldn't come until something had been done with the heart of man. And the only thing that could be done with the heart of man is to recreate it. And that could only be done through somebody paying the penalty of their sin. That's what Jesus did. And so when Jesus paid the penalty of their sin, they were now right with God. And watch this, the Holy Spirit could come not just be around them, but be in them. So every believer has the Holy Spirit of God living on the inside of them. Why do I need Jesus? Because I wouldn't have a relationship with the Holy Spirit without Him. I couldn't come boldly into the throne of grace and talk to God as if He was my Father without something being done with the sin that I was so easy to come to me. Look at verse 37. And so Peter gets up and he's giving this oration of what Jesus did. But he also is pointing out to all of them. See, because the crowd that he's talking to is the crowd that said, "Crucify him. Jesus, you aren't who we said you should be. So crucify him. Crucify him. We'll take Barabbas. Crucify him." I love it. Did you know that even the high priest, in fulfilling Scripture, said, "Isn't it better for one to die for the sins of many?" The high priest is the one who offered Jesus up to be the sacrifice. for our atonement.
That's so cool.
Verse 37. Now when they heard this, is after the sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In other words, the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostle Peter to such a place where the people were going, "We realize it now. We are sinners. We are outside of the presence of God. There's no way for us to be justified in His presence." He said, "Listen, you're right. We're guilty. What do we need to do?" You see, you can't have true salvation without repentance. When repentance is, the impetus is that I come to an understanding that I need change. Glory to God. I mean, we've worked with people. Everybody in this room has been affected by addiction, and you can't work with an addicted person who doesn't come to the realization that they need to change. It just doesn't work. Well, this is much more serious than addiction. So they came to them and said, "What must we do?" Can you imagine that? All these people, and they rushed Peter after the sermon. I've never had anybody rush me in a sermon. I'm waiting for it, right? I've never had them rush me after a sermon. Say, "What must we do to be saved?" What must we do? Why? Because their hearts were tenderized by the Holy Spirit. They saw their lost condition. Verse 38. Hallelujah. And then Peter said to them, "Repent." Again, change your mind. Change the way you're thinking. Change your attitude. Change who you think Jesus is. And take Jesus for who He really is. Glory to God. It's like sometimes I think that we, "Okay, God, I want you to be like Burger King." You know, Burger King says, "Well, let have it your way." Again, I'm old, right? And so I remember the songs, "Special Orders Don't Upset Us," right? "Have it your way, Burger," you know, okay. You all remember it. So anyway, but that's how we approach Christianity. It's like, "Lord, I really believe you and I'm praying to you, but I want you to come down to my level and fix things the way that I want them fixed." And God says, "That doesn't work. Not going to happen. Get in my word and find out what I've said and let the Holy Spirit open that up to you and get in line with that, and then your problems will be taken care of." Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, he wasn't talking about water baptism here. He was talking that you have to be totally and completely immersed in Jesus as the Messiah. Because he used the term Jesus Christ or Jesus the Messiah. In other words, He's the one, and you've got to acknowledge that He's the one. You can't be waiting for another one. It can't be somebody different. It can't be a different way, the way that you've lived. It has to be through Jesus. Why do we need Jesus? Because He's the only one who could get us to a place where we can be right with God. So as you're coming in to this week and looking at the cross and saying, "Why the cross?" The cross was necessary because somebody had to pay the price for my sins. Years ago, Lila had us do an exercise, and she had a cross up in her living room, and we all took sins that we were dealing with and nailed them to the cross. But every sin that you've ever committed has been nailed to the cross. Why do we need Jesus? Because He paid the price for our sin. The other side of that, and we'll talk about that next week, is the resurrection. Because He paid that price, I am now able to have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me. Isn't that awesome? Every one of us need a Savior. There's nobody who can live right enough to be good enough to say, "God, I deserve to be in Your presence." It's only by the blood of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today, and as I reflect upon what you've spoken, I'm just so humbled, and I'm so grateful that every sin that I've ever committed, Lord, the blood of Jesus has taken the place and paid the price for it, and I'm now justified in your sight. Every one of us in this room or everybody that's watching online, you have to come to the place where you recognize that I cannot live a good enough life to enter into the holiness of God. I need a Savior. But at that point, you have to repent of your way of thinking and say, Lord Jesus, I don't want you my way. I want you your way. So I lay my life down, and from this point on, I'm going to live for you. I need a Savior. Jesus, you're the Savior. I receive you by faith in Jesus' name. If you're here in the room or you're watching online and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, it is the line of demarcation. It's the most important thing that you'll face in your entire life. It's Jesus. What have you done with Jesus? God paid the price for your sins, but you have to access that by faith. So if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, or He was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and I need Him and I ask for Him to be Lord of my life, I make Him the Lord of my life. If you do that, the Bible says that you're born again. Glory to God. So take your time. Get on your knees before God or just in your heart. Just renew that relationship with Him. And this morning, I mean, all of us that are here, we're just going to pray this together and just renew our gratefulness for what He's done for us. If you're at home or if you're here, just take time to pray this. Close your eyes and just pray this with me. Say, Father God, in Jesus' name, I come before you. I understand that my goodness doesn't cut it. I've sinned before you, and I'm guilty of my sin. I need you to pay the price for my sin. And I know Jesus has already done that. So right now, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I give you complete control. Help me now to live for you the way your word describes I should. And I'll give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor. For it's in you that we live, we move, and we have our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, welcome to the family. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. We're praying for you. Amen. 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 If I could have the worship team.